You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. Good morning, folks. What a blessing to be together today. Do you agree with that? I tell you what, I am glad every day that we get to get together as a congregation of the Lord's people. And I hope and pray that in your life that you understand that you don't worship a God who wants you to have a heart set of a have to. In other words, it's not the idea that you have to be here. It's that you get to be here. And my prayer is that all of us, as we reflect on what we're doing here today, it will be that attitude and that heart set of what a blessing it is to gather together. As I look out this morning, I'm reminded that we are amongst a population where sickness seems to be running rampant. Our own numbers, some were mentioned in our prayers, and others that we didn't even know about until this morning, who are struggling with a sickness or struggling with some type of illness of some sort. And we just want you to know, if you're watching this morning, because you're not able to be here, we thank you for tuning in. But we want to be praying for those, especially of our number, who are not able to be here this morning. So if you know someone that maybe was not mentioned this morning or is not in the bulletin, who is sick and maybe in need of something that we can assist with, then please bring that to the attention of the church office, one of the elders, myself, and we would love to help in any way that we can. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne of grace and mercy today, Lord, we are so mindful that this world is not our home. We long to be with you. We want our families to be with you. We want to spend eternity together. Heavenly Father, please help us to not lose sight of that goal. Help us not to become distracted by the cares and concerns of this world or even our aspirations in this life. But Lord, help us to always realize that even at best, our life is but a vapor here. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you for preparing a home for us and sending Jesus to die on the cross and raising him from the dead so that we have hope today and a hope that'll be fully realized when he comes back. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you today, and we pray that what we offer to you is a pleasing aroma, and it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. You know, this month has been about the concept of called. And of course, you know that when we look at our overall theme, we're going to draw from 2 Peter chapter 1. Every month we'll have a new theme. And so today we come to the conclusion of this idea of being called. And up to this point in time, we've studied and we've contemplated the idea of who is calling. And the concept was that if we don't appreciate who's on the other end of the line, then we're most likely not going to get up and go answer the call. And so we started with the importance of understanding who God is. And then we dealt with the concept of, well, what does he want? I mean, after all, it can be somebody that we might think is important. But if the message is not something that we deem as important, then oftentimes we'll say, well, I'll call him back. And we'll put it on the back burner and say, well, I'll get to that when I'm able. And so we looked at the reality of this, that God wants to save you. That's why he calls. He wants the salvation of mankind. But it's not simply that he wants your salvation, but he wants you to be able to become one who gives blessings to others. For that purpose is what the scriptures would tell us that he called. And so we looked at this concept of the call is a twofold. It's what you gain from a salvation standpoint, but it's also you being put into service and being one who blesses others. This morning, I would like to share with you, as you see on the screen before you, a concept that is about you understanding where you fit in the overall picture of God. You know, sometimes we struggle with that concept. We struggle with purpose, and if you've ever struggled with purpose, you're not the only one who's ever walked that road. If you're wondering why it is that you're here, why it is that you were saved, what is it that you're supposed to be about? Oftentimes, counselors who will counsel high school graduates or individuals who are in college trying to find a major field of study or maybe they're about to graduate and enter into the workforce. And so they go to a counselor and they want to process through some of these questions. And it's, What should I be about? And oftentimes the counselor will give advice. At least this is what the administrative counselor did for me when I was in college. Well, what are your interests? What do you want to accomplish in life? What is your end goal? What makes you? And oftentimes the counseling that was received when it comes to career and what I'm supposed to be about was about me. You see, sometimes we take that attitude when it comes to the overall picture and purpose of our life and finding out where we fit. Oftentimes the emphasis is on the individual. And I would challenge you this morning that in the overall picture of God, that it's not about your wants and your desires. Now, I say that, and some of you are saying, but Joe, sometimes it is, and I will offer this to you. It is, in as much as God's will in your life reigns supreme. In other words, when your will lines up behind the will of God the Father, then you can say, well, this is what I want. But you see, if God's will and your will stand in opposition to one another, then absolutely it is not about you, the individual. Because your will hasn't lined up behind His. You know, we were driving down the road the other day, I guess it was yesterday, and we had to stop right out here in front of our church building because there was a funeral procession that was turning into the cemetery. And we stopped, and of course the kids, you know, we've seen that before, so they didn't ask too many questions. But the thing that came into my mind as I'm contemplating this lesson today and praying that God will use me to speak truth effectively into your life, I was reminded, you know, we all have an appointment. We all have an appointment. And I saw that hearse drive into the cemetery, and the first thing that came into my mind was, you know, that individual, he probably did not at some point in time go to bed the night before and wake up or didn't wake up the next day and said, okay, today's my day to keep my appointment with death. He didn't do that, or she didn't do that. Oftentimes death creeps up on all of us, and sometimes we have warning and sometimes we do not. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of individuals that are walking around fine one day and the next day, then something occurs majorly and they're gone from this world. In high school, our wrestling coach, as weird as that sounds, a coach who you'd think would be in good shape, he was working out with the team and he was coaching the team. And then what happened was he had a massive heart attack in the boys' locker room. He never had an opportunity to go to the hospital to be revived. You see, sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it could be that there's no symptoms, and other times it's that the death and the prolonging of that illness just takes months and months. You ever met somebody who went to the doctor though? And they maybe went to the doctor because maybe they were just feeling a little puny, but otherwise they didn't know what was going on with them. But after talking with the doctor and going through tests with the doctor, they came to find out that the doctor said, you're not even leaving the hospital because you have a serious illness. You're not leaving the hospital because you need a serious surgery. That's exactly what happened to my father before his bypasses. He went in one day. We were planning to go eat Mexican food for lunch. He was supposed to just be there to have a routine checkout. And then all of a sudden it turned into, you're not leaving the hospital. He had bypass surgery the next day. Let me tell you something. As uncomfortable as that bypass surgery was for him, I've gone to rooms of other individuals who've had bypass surgery. You know, Mike Frederick just had bypass surgery, Miss Nelda Barnwell's son. And you look at that and you say, oh, how unfortunate that they had to have those surgeries. Well, I would offer you this. How fortunate that they went to the doctor to find out they needed it before it was too late. Oh, how fortunate to be able to find out that there's a problem before your life is taken from this place. You see, some individuals have an opportunity to make a change, and then some individuals don't even recognize that a change needs to be made. I want to show you a slide. Slide, please. The clicker's not working for some reason this morning. I want to show you a slide. And this is what I'm talking about this morning when it comes to the importance of you understanding your overall place in the will of God. You see, the book of Isaiah teaches us that we have a problem, and that problem is separation. And the reason that separation between us and God comes about is because of our own sin. Slide, please. Now that sin that we have in our life is there because we've earned it. That's why it's called a wage. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the free gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin are death. That means this, that since you've earned the separation, you've earned death. Do you recognize today that there are many individuals that don't realize and accept that major premise and that major issue? They don't understand the importance of being separated from God, you see, because they believe that even though we talk about death, they don't believe it's going to happen to them at any time in the near future, so therefore no reason to get serious about it today. And I will tell you this, like the individual who goes to the doctor, and the doctor says you are at pre-diabetic levels, you're clogged to this extent in your arteries, you better make some changes now, or you will not be around for your grandchildren. That individual says they had a wake-up call. That's what they'll say. They had a wake-up call. Why did you start eating better? Why did you start exercising? Why did you start? And all of a sudden what they'll say is, I had a wake-up call. You see, some individuals don't even know they need a wake-up call because they don't understand the severity of what it is to be separated from God. Now, remind yourself, this is about where you fit into the overall picture of the plan of God. And I'm telling you that we live in a world that some individuals don't understand how sick they are. Some individuals don't understand that they're living on what we would call borrowed time. They don't understand that they're one doctor's visit away from you're never leaving this hospital, because if you stay in this condition, you're going to die in this condition. The only difference is we're not talking about physical things. We're talking about spiritual. Slide, please. You know, when you think about what is said throughout the Bible, we come to understand that man has a need and that God is the one who's able to answer that need. But he does so not in a way that takes your opportunity to choose out of the picture. He does so in a way that provides an avenue of escape. You see, when you think about what was read earlier in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the reality is that there is a great calling, and that great calling goes out to all mankind. It goes out to all humanity. It's the idea that when the gospel message is proclaimed that God is calling. You've heard me say at times, I pray that I'll stay out of your way, and I don't know how that hits you, but if you want to know kind of where my mindset is with that, it's because through the preaching and the teaching and the studying of God's word, that is God's work going out and calling individuals who are sin sick to come to the great physician for the healing that they need. That's why I don't want to get in his way. I don't want to alter his word. I don't want to change his word. I don't want to make it about me and not about him. That's why I say help me to stay out of your way. Because the calling that we've been studying about, it is about who is calling and it's what does he want. But I want you to understand loud and clear today, the Bible makes it crystal clear how God intends to get your attention. And the Bible says the calling is through his word and the preaching and the teaching of his gospel. That's why what we do here this morning, it's no small thing. This is no small thing. Because inasmuch as you open the pages of the Bible and you read, what you're doing is you're understanding that God is calling you to something. You see, I offer to you this morning that it's through the gospel that mankind will find the answers that are needed. You see, in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be for the majority of our time this morning. I want you to understand that within these two letters, written from an older minister to a younger minister, there is an explanation of the importance of the gospel. You see, we see the gospel portrayed and presented as the gospel of hope, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. We see that the gospel message is one of great mercy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Bible says, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." We see it as a message of hope. We see it as a message of mercy. But he realized over in chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, we also see that the gospel message is a message of mediation. In other words, the problem that mankind has is that their sin has separated them from God. They have no right to come before God, no right whatsoever to demand that God save them. Nobody in this room has that right. We are but individuals who stick our arms out. We beg for mercy because God alone gives mercy. If it's something that he owes us, then it's not mercy. Individuals who understand growing up in a day and age of whoopings, you understand that there were times that you earned the whooping. At least that's what they always said, right? You earned this. Well, I'd want to check on what I'm earning because I don't like the wages here, right? You earned it, but on occasion there was a good talking to, and the idea was maybe your father, maybe your mother said, you know what, I'm not going to whoop you this time. I'm going to show you mercy. Now mercy is something that is in the hand of the individual who did no wrong. Mercy is in the hand of the individual who has absolute goodness and didn't violate you. But you see, the reason sin is so important is because you violated the covenant made with God, and you violated God in his very nature. That's why you need a mediator. That's why the world needs a mediator. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, the Bible reads this way, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." You see, God is the one that built that bridge. You didn't build the bridge. Sometimes we don't even recognize that a bridge needs built, and then all of a sudden when we find out, we see ourselves in a sense of desperation. How am I going to get from point A to point B if I can't do it on my own? And the answer is you absolutely can't do it on your own. That's why Jesus was necessary. Because the great gulf that was existence and the separation because of our sin, it brings about death if you stay on that side of the cliff. But because God in his rich and his mercy, he provided a mediator. One who is perfectly positioned to both mediate on behalf of God and on behalf of mankind. That's the significance of Jesus being both full humanity and then also full deity or his Godship. So the gospel message as is presented here is a message of hope, and it's a message of mercy, and it's a message of mediation. But then I would also offer this to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. The gospel is a message of life. See, that's what is brought out in 2 Timothy as Paul would write to young Timothy again. And this is where he obviously sees Timothy is needing some extra pick-me-up. He's needing some extra encouragement. And so he's wanting Timothy to understand that there are going to be people that will not like you. They won't like what you say. They won't like the way that you say it. But you've got to continue on. You cannot be ashamed of the gospel. You cannot change the gospel for the sake of avoiding your sufferings. That's how significant the gospel is. You see, a perverted gospel is not a saving gospel. A slanted gospel is not a saving gospel. A watered down gospel is not going to cover the sins and express to you in the purest sense the power of the blood of Jesus. You see, the truth is that whatever may happen to Timothy, whatever sufferings, whatever dislikes, whatever persecution, the gospel message is worth it. And you look at that and you say, well, why is it worth it? And I would tell you this, because nowhere else will you find the answer to eternal life. You see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, "But now has revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And I will simply offer this to you, that when you see how the gospel is described throughout the New Testament, what you begin to understand very quickly is that mankind's greatest problem has an answer. Mankind's greatest need has an answer. But the answer is not in you. The answer is not in your thoughts. The answer is not even in your good deeds. You see, you can do a lot of good deeds and never give them the gospel. You can give a lot of money but never help somebody get to heaven. Because the message of the gospel, while it entails blessing other people, at the core, it entails hope and mercy and mediation and life. And all of that comes through a relationship with God. You want to know why the gospel message is so valuable? It's because it will change everything about you. You and I read every day, or we listen to the news and we hear about struggles in foreign countries with governments that are not treating their people right. Individuals who are stealing money, or instead of giving the money to the individuals who need to eat, or when aid drops in as far as food supplies or hygiene, there are individuals in those countries that will skim, and they will take, and they will keep it from the individuals that are hurting. You and I read of individuals, even within this own country, that are more interested in politics than they are in blessing other people. You think about families who are torn apart because of adultery. Families who are torn apart because of deceit, addictions. You think about lives that crumble and they don't know how they fell apart. And what I bring all of these to light is because, do you recognize that we can have all the think tanks and all the town hall meetings to fix all the problems that we have, but the core answer to all of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the power of the gospel. The gospel will change a country. The gospel will change a country in as much as the individuals start adhering to the beautiful message of the gospel and responding to other people accordingly. The gospel will change this country. The gospel will change your family. The gospel will change your life. That's how valuable the gospel message is. But remember, I told you from the beginning, this is about where you fit into the overall grand scheme of God's plan. And so for that purpose, we're going to stay in 1 Timothy. And I want you to understand a concept. And you can see here a visual of that concept. But I want you to envision a chain. And I want you to envision that chain is linked together by individual links. But as they come together as individual links, they form a long chain. You've heard it said before that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And that is true. That is absolutely true. Some of you today are faithful to the Lord because you look back and you say, well, I come from a long line of faithful Christians. And I would say this to you, what a blessing that you are. But there are some individuals that don't have that blessing of the link and the chains that have been put together and the heritage. You know what they're called by some individuals who write books today? They're called anchors. Somebody somewhere along the line had to be the first chain link to start that chain. And those individuals in this room who didn't come from a heritage of faithfulness, and you are the one that's breaking the mold and setting the pace within your family, you're an anchor for your family. You hold it tight. And every generation after you, every generation, your prayer and your hope and your aspiration is that they would be a faithful link in that chain. You see, those of us who come from long lines of faithfulness, that's exactly what our generations before us would pray. I know for me, when I think about if the Lord blesses my children to marry and to have children, I think about my grandchildren. And there are many things that I do today, and I love my children, and I want my children to go to heaven. And we pray about being together for eternity. But let me tell you something. I'm also aware of generations that will come after them. And I know you are too. That's why this concept of a chain is so important. It's because it is a link to a link to a link. And as you consider where you fit in the overall grand scheme of God's will, I want you to understand something this morning. You are a link in a very long chain. And the only question is, as you contemplate the chain is only as strong as its weakest link, the question is, are you being the type of link that you're supposed to be? See, that's getting to where we fit in the overall grand scheme of God's will. Because when we look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, what we see is that there is a concept that is mentioned numerous times, and all except for one through my studies was it mentioned regarding man. One occasion it was mentioned where Paul would talk about how he has entrusted God with something. And according to that text, he's entrusted God with his eternal life, with his soul. And that's the idea that Paul rests easy because he has entrusted it to someone that he knows is faithful to keep what he's entrusted. Now that's the concept behind entrusted. Entrusted literally is this idea of a safety deposit box. It's the idea that you leave a very valuable item in the hands of somebody that you know is going to be faithful and keep it in order to maintain its great value. That's the idea of entrusting. And according to what we see in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, the individual that has an entrustment to him, first of all, is the Apostle Paul. Now, I got to tell you, Paul, he was not always a good boy. I don't know how else to say that. Some would say, no, Paul was always good. He was just doing what he knew. Well, I'll tell you this. Sometimes people who do what they think is right, but actually it's wrong, it's still wrong. And Paul was in the wrong when he was going about throughout and dragging Christians off to jail. When he was persecuting those who were of the way that we read about in the book of Acts. And what's interesting that in this text, Paul will say, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, he will say, and of course this is after dealing with individuals who are living lives outside of a godly way of living. He'll say in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul was entrusted with the gospel. Now, when I tell you this, that it was a situation where he wasn't always the best guy, you need to understand his background. Because when you look over at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy verses 12 and following, the Bible reads this way, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor. And a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Do you know there are some individuals who don't know where they belong in the grand scheme of God's plan because they're so focused on how much they failed. I don't know how else to say that. I don't want to say how bad they are because That lends a judgment and a degree. And when I say how much they failed, it literally means that we reflect upon our own imperfections. Individuals who believe that because of their past, they have no future. Individuals who believe that because they see themselves as damaged goods, that in the hand of God, that they can't be made whole again. Individuals who believe that even though we speak of a great God and a great grace, that only applies to other people, because surely if God knew what they did, then he would not look upon them favorably. And oftentimes what happens is we start thinking less of ourselves. And when we think less of ourselves, we think less of our abilities and we think less of our usefulness. And I will tell you this, that is the work of Satan. Have you ever thought that Satan, one of the keys that he uses, one of the avenues that he uses to distract people is negative thinking? That when he starts telling you you're not good enough and you can't be more than what you are and you'll never overcome your past mistakes. And I will tell you this, that without God you aren't good enough. Without God you're not going to be able to overcome your past mistakes. But with God you have the power to be useful in his hands. But Satan doesn't want you to hear that. Satan wants you to say this to yourself, I don't know enough. Satan wants you to say this to yourself, somebody else will do it because they're better at it than I am. Satan wants you to say this to yourself, I don't have the time, but I'm doing what I can. Have you ever thought for one moment that Satan could be using negative speak in your life? And you've bought it hook, line, and sinker because you've forgotten that this isn't about you, it's about what God can do through you. The Apostle Paul, he wouldn't make many of our list when it came to what we would entrust to something or to someone. You think about what you would entrust to someone. Aaron and I, we thought about this because we travel quite a bit. And in our travels, we thought, well, what if both parents were to die at the same time? You look at that and say, that's horrible. Who thinks that way? Well, the same person who buys an insurance policy thinking that I need to be covered in case I die. Right? That's the same person who says, just in case something happens, I want it to be spelled out as to what will happen to our children. That was probably the most uncomfortable conversation that Aaron and I've had when it came to the reality of my children may actually grow up without me as their dad. And so we talked about it. And you know, we had some good conversations. Well, if we were to both die, well, who would raise our children the way that we would believe that they needed to be raised and consistent with our values and consistent to help them get to heaven? And all these conversations came down the line. Who has health? Who doesn't have health? Who has time? Who doesn't have time? But I will tell you this, that that was a decision that neither Aaron nor I took lightly, because when you think about what we have and the value that we have, you can take away all material possessions, but I want my family intact. You can sacrifice all the material possessions, but I want the health of my family. I want my family intact. And so when you start talking about who are you going to leave your children to in the unfortunate event that both parents die at the same time, then you start realizing that the character of the person, the quality of the person, what they've demonstrated up to this point in time, all that plays into whether you would entrust your children to them or not. That's why I tell you that when I look at the Apostle Paul's background and I think about how valuable that glorious gospel is, and God says, here, Paul, I entrust the gospel to you. And in my mind, I'm going, surely you could have found somebody else. Surely you could have found somebody who wasn't a violent aggressor, a persecutor, somebody who at least was, you know, not hurting people. You see, God doesn't look at people the way that you look at them. He doesn't look at people the way I look at them. And I'm grateful for that. Because truth be known, God doesn't look at you the way you look at you. He knows your faults. He knows your failures. He knows your attitudes, both good and bad. He knows mine too. You see, what I see when I see that Paul is a link in that chain, what I see is that God can use all of us. Secondly, I want you to understand this, that Paul, he knew that it wasn't his responsibility simply to hold fast and to only be the one who was ever going to be spreading that gospel. That he had a responsibility to make sure other links got in the chain. And so what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 over in verse 18 is this, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, with which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. You see, Paul understood entrusting the gospel to others. The more I read this, the more I begin to understand that it really is about generations and generations and generations. It's about mentors and those whom you do mentor and choosing your mentors carefully, because whatever your mentor is teaching you, oftentimes that will become a part of you. And whatever generation passes down to the next generation, that will become a part of that next generation. Paul said to Timothy that I'm entrusting this to you. It's been entrusted to me. Galatians chapter 2 verse 7 would say that Paul was entrusted with the gospel for the sake of the uncircumcised, or that would be the Gentiles, just as Peter was entrusted with the gospel for the sake of those who were of the Israelite nation, the Jews. So he understood his mission. He understood his entrustment, and therefore he could say that he did not prove unfaithful to that call. But he also understood this, that as an older man, he needed to pass it on to the next generation. He needed to pass it on to a younger minister. And so what he says is this, I entrust this to you. I entrust this to you. But you see, as we learn from Paul's entrustment, that God can use any of us, what I offer you from the scriptures, from Timothy's entrustment, is that the scriptures are worthy to be stood upon and to be held fast. I told you earlier that a watered-down gospel is not going to save, and a perverted gospel won't lead people to Jesus. And sometimes individuals who do not set out to pervert the gospel or to water down the gospel, they do so, but it's not because of the gospel itself. It's because of what the gospel could cost them. In other words, it may actually cause you to lose quote unquote friends. It may cause difficulties within families. It may actually cost you in your employment. It may cost you at work. But I will tell you this, whatever it costs you here, never lose sight of the fact that what you have is needed by the world. That was Paul's message to Timothy. There would be people that would try to get twisted up in fables and get twisted up in tall tales and make that the gospel. And what Paul is telling Timothy is there's a fight that's worth fighting that's called good. And that good fight is to let the gospel remain in its valuable state. You hold it fast as one who it's been entrusted to, but you understand that it must not be compromised. Because at the point in time that the gospel is compromised is the point in time that man gets a dose of medicine that they don't need. Well, what if I were to send you to a doctor and he would say, well, I tell you what we're going to do. Here's what your illness is. And they rightly diagnose your illness. But in the process of treatment, they say, we're going to give you 75% of the right medicine, but here's what we're going to do to make it easier to swallow. We're going to mix in 25% poison that tastes like candy. You and I would look at that and say, I don't want medicine with poison. I don't want medicine, no matter how good it tastes. I know that if I drink the poison, it will have an adverse effect on my physical being. So therefore, I'm not interested in a 75% fix. I want a 100% fix. And so the doctor says this. I tell you what, you're not the first person that's ever said that. So I'm going to send you to another doctor so you can get a second opinion. They go to another doctor and the doctor diagnoses them the same way. Here's your problem. Here's your illness. And I tell you what, in order to treat it, I'm going to give you medicine with 90% of the right medicine and 10% of poison that tastes like candy. You're going to say, I'm not interested in poison. I'm interested in 100% healing. When I tell you that a perverted and a watered down gospel is not going to save, I mean it with everything that I am. That's why, does it really matter what the teaching is of the church? Does it really matter what the teaching is for an individual to come to the Lord? Absolutely it does. In the same way that if you went to a doctor and they gave you 90% the right medicine but 10% poison. You see, we get that physically. My question is, do we get it spiritually? You see, because you've been entrusted with something. You've been entrusted just like Paul has and just like Timothy has. You say, Joe, how do you know that? You see, because what the Bible teaches is that Paul was entrusted by God with the gospel. He would then entrust Timothy with the gospel. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Timothy was to entrust the gospel to what are called faithful men. The Bible says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That word faithful there literally means believing and trustworthy. The individuals that Timothy was supposed to look for were to be individuals that didn't just talk about buying into what the gospel said. They accepted it. And they're living by it. They are willing to make whatever sacrifices may come their way. And therefore, that's why they're in the category of faithful men, of believing individuals, of trustworthy individuals, individuals who understand the great value of the gospel that they hold in their hand. Oh, how sad is it to have somebody have something of value but not know anything about it? It's pretty sad. I actually read a preacher's story one time about two men that were talking, and this one fellow was telling about getting rid of some old books that they found in this great-grandmother's attic, and he's relaying that. He said, yeah, I sold one of them. It was something, some type of Gutenberg something. And the other man looked at him and said, you're not talking about Gutenberg Bible, are you? He said, yeah, that was it. He goes, oh, you sold it. He goes, you know, there was one that just sold for $2 million. It was the first book printed. He said, oh, mine wouldn't have been worth anything because some guy named Martin Luther had written in it in German all over it. You look at that and you go, you had no idea what you were holding. You had no idea what you were holding. No wonder you treated it so flippantly. You had no idea what you were holding. No wonder it didn't have any significance to you. You had no idea. Do you really know what you hold in the gospel? Do you really know what you hold in the gospel? I'm going to go out on a limb and just as a blanket statement, offer to you that somebody here today does not understand what they hold when they hold the gospel. It's something we talk about. It's something that we can tell you what the gospels are in the New Testament because we've done memory work. But we don't really appreciate what we hold when we hold the gospel. We don't appreciate the fact that the Bible says that Timothy was to pass that on to faithful men who would teach others. And the indication, according to the scriptures, Matthew chapter 28 being one in what's called the Great Commission, is that disciples, those who have responded to the gospel, those who understand that their separation because of their sin and the wages of that sin being death, that it caused a great gulf between them and God. And thanks be to God that He created a bridge named Jesus that we could walk back across to come to Him. That it was His grace and His mercy that allowed us to come back. And the disciple that embraces that hope and that mercy and that life is supposed to go out and make disciples. You see, that's God's plan. You want to know where you fit in the overall grand scheme of God's plan? It's not to make a lot of money. And it's not to get your name in the paper. And it's not to put up a front that everybody believes that you're a religious individual. It's to be a disciple who knows the great value of the gospel they responded to and that's been entrusted to them. And they go out and make disciples by teaching, by baptizing, and by teaching. I offer to you at the very beginning of this lesson a concept, and that concept was this. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You, my friend, are a chain. You're a link in the chain of God's overall plan. Now, God's plan is perfect outside of what you and I may do to fail. And I firmly believe that God will find a way outside of us. But what I do know is, according to the scripture, God's plan is for you to be a link that fully values what they hold when they hold the gospel and that is willing to take that to other people. So you can say, Joe, how do I know? How do I know if I'm the weak link in the chain? How do I know if I'm being faithful? And my only answer to that is this. According to what Paul would tell Timothy, in the demonstration of what it was to fight the good fight and to hold fast, it was a twofold concept. Number one, it was for him to be diligent about studying, to be approved by God, to conduct himself in a manner that no one could look down upon his youthfulness. And so it really was a twofold concept. It was, are you continually diving into God's Word, diligent about your study and application within your life, so that the Word continues to change your example to be something that no one can look down upon because you're holding fast to the transformation of what the gospel message has had in your life. Second to that was this. You've got to take it to somebody else. You got to take it to somebody else. Remember I told you that Satan's work can be negative speak. He can tell you you don't know enough. He can tell you you're not well spoken. He can tell you that if somebody asks a question, you won't know the answer to it. Have you ever thought for one minute that Satan actually can speak into your life, not just put temptation in a physical sense in your life? Sometimes all he's got to do is make you doubt that you're useful in the hands of God. And if he's achieved that in your life today, my friend, you need to re-engage in the call for which you've been called. You need to recognize that if you've bought into the lies of Satan, that change can only occur when you allow God through Jesus to confront that negative speak, and you gotta come back. You've gotta come back. You say, Joe, I'm just not comfortable in that. You ever thought for one moment that Satan's convinced you that you can't overcome that? The more I get into this, the more I recognize that there's something bigger going on here. And what's bigger that's going on is Satan is doing anything he can to convince you to stop being a part of the chain. And if he's done that this morning, then you need to run back to God. You need to run back to God. You need to run back to God. Because he's not done using you yet. He's not done using you. So this morning, the invitation is quite simple. Have you shared the call of the gospel lately in your life? When was the last time you mentioned Jesus to somebody? When was the last time that you offered to study the Bible with somebody? When was the last time that you looked at the glorious gospel and you said, I know someone who needs this message. Somebody who needs hope. Somebody who needs mercy. Somebody who needs a mediator. And somebody who needs life. And I am going to be praying about it. And I'm going to work towards introducing them to that gospel. When was the last time you introduced somebody to the gospel? You see, that's on all of us to do. And so this morning, if your answer is, I can't remember the last time, repentance is a must in your life. It's not a maybe, it's a must. Because God really does intend for you and I to be that active. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then the glorious message and the great value that I've explained to you this morning in an attempt to be unfiltered in any way is a message of hope into your life and your sin that you're wrapped up in right now is weighing on you so heavily that you don't know where you're going to find your answer for hope, because right now you don't seem to have any. I'm telling you where it is. It's found in redemption through Jesus Christ. Some of you are saying, I need mercy, because right now the world's being very judgmental. I'm being very judgmental. The place that you're going to find the mercy that you need is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, I need somebody to speak to God on my behalf because I've really blown it. The one who is only able is Jesus Christ. You say, I want to know that when I die that I have eternal life, and I want to live now with the peace of knowing that. And the only way you're going to find that is in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never confessed Jesus before men, repented of your sins, and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, I'm telling you, you are missing out on the greatest blessing, of the greatest value that God has offered to mankind. Somebody here today is ready to come home. Somebody here has a heavy heart. Somebody just needs to come back. I don't know who it is, but during in the singing of this invitation song, I want you not to ignore what's happened through God's word today. And if that's you, then come down front right now as together we stand and as we sing.